Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for today's message is taken from today's gospel. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So far the text. Has anybody ever said to you, well, did you get what you wanted? In a real sarcastic way, you know, usually when things don't turn out so well. I kind of said that to myself at one point. When I was in high school, well, actually, when I was in grade school, my big dream for a pet was a snake. We had a pet. We begged and begged and begged for a dog, you know, and I was expecting a real dog, but we got a miniature poodle. So I wanted a snake, and I kept begging and begging, and my parents said, no, no snake. So I get to Virginia, and I get a phone call. My mom is working in our church's office, so it's about 3-4 blocks from our house, and she says, there's a snake loose in the office. And I said, great, you know, and I just jumped out, and I took off, and I ran to church, and I caught it, and it was a 5-foot-long Florida king snake, and I was so excited. And, you know, it was understanding for me that since I saved all of them, that I got to keep it. And I did. Got an aquarium. I got to keep it. I put it in there, and everything was great. And I was so happy I finally had a snake. Well, this wasn't a snake raised, you know, indoors. This was an outdoor snake. And so it didn't quite turn out the way I planned. I had a friend who had a boa constrictor, right? You know, he could put it around his neck, go to school, look cool, you know, that, something like that. Every time I put this thing around my neck, it'd get really nervous, and, well, you know what happened next, you know, every time. Most of the times I picked it up, it would bite me. So finally, I just had to get rid of it. I had to put it out in the woods behind our house. And I asked myself, well, did you get what you wanted? Yeah, I did get what I wanted, but this wasn't the way I wanted it. That snake, okay, is like John the Baptist here. The people wanted a prophet. There hadn't been a prophet in the land for 400 years plus at this point. And they were begging for a prophet. Why? Because the prophet will curse their enemies and bless God's people. As if prophets ever did that in the Old Testament. On occasion, they'll, in a secondary way, curse the enemies of God's people. But by and large, most of the time what they're doing is judging God's people and judging the leadership of God's people. All of them did this. And so in this sense, John the Baptist comes, right? Angel Gabriel shows up to Zechariah inside the temple, says, you're going to have a kid. He's going to be a prophet of God. And John grows up, and he becomes a prophet of God like in the Old Testament, which if the people had read it, was not going to be a really good thing for them. He's actually described much like Elijah, and that's on purpose. He was the second coming of Elijah, you could say. One thing, he looked like Elijah. There was a king in Israel, you know, a long time ago during the time of Elijah. He fell out of the window, and he was injured, and he wanted to know if he was going to survive. And so instead of sending word to Elijah to ask God if he was going to live, he sent word to the Baal temple and the Baal prophets. And God tells Elijah this. And Elijah sends a messenger to these messengers and said, what is he doing? Doesn't he know we have a God in Israel? Why is he sending word to the Baal people? And he sends them on their way. They go back to the king, and they say, this is what this guy did. He sent us away. And the king says, what's the guy look like? And they say, well, he's really hairy, and he's got a leather belt. And the king says, Elijah. So it's more important, though, what Elijah does and what he says that links us to John the Baptist. Sure, he looked like Elijah, but it's more than that. Because once the king found out he couldn't get his servants to go to the Baal temple, he sent a troop of soldiers to where Elijah was, and he was on a hill, and they said, come down from the hill. Elijah says no, and then God incinerates them all. See, you really should read the Old Testament. There's really a lot of good stories in there. So they come back, and the king sends a second troop of soldiers to get Elijah. And they say, come down from the hill. And Elijah says, no. And then he incinerates them. And then he sends a third group. But the leader of this group was a little smarter, right? You know, third luck is not the charm. So he kind of played it cool. He said, "Hey, Elijah, don't want to bother you. I know you're busy, but if you could please come down from the mountain, if you got time, pretty please, and don't incinerate me." And Elijah says, "Fine." And he comes down from the mountain, and he goes to the king. And when he goes to the king, he doesn't say, "I'm glad you have a change of heart. I'm glad you repent. Everything's fine." He says, "You're never going to leave this bed. You're never getting better, and you're going to die." That's an Old Testament prophet. And this is what John the Baptist was. He came to these people and he hit them with both barrels, right? Condemning their sin. Not just the people of God, but especially the leaders of the people. And here they're called the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And eventually it was Herod himself, which would get him arrested and killed. But he judges them. He judges their sin. But there's two things about John the Baptist's message. First of all, it's the way Isaiah describes it, and then it's what John the Baptist actually said that really tells us what he's there for. Isaiah says, in this text, he says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And if you look at that in your bulletin, it has a colon after wilderness, okay, or a comma in some translations. I learned early on at the seminary that that's wrong. First of all, there's no commas or colons in Hebrew. But when you look at this in context, what it really is saying, it's not important that John's in the wilderness, you know. What's important is this. We should read it. "The voice of one crying, comma, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord." It's the wilderness that the people were living in, symbolically, that John the Baptist was preparing them and trying to make a straight path where the paths were crooked. And how did he do that? By saying, "Repent, from the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So wilderness is linked with repentance. And repentance is a tough concept for a lot of people. For example, the people that were sent by God to take care of God's people, or in other words, their shepherds, were the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And they did a horrible job. Why? Because they completely misinterpreted what repentance was. They told the people that you need to repent of your sin, in other words, not following the law of Moses, and you need to do a better job of doing that. And if you succeed in doing that and make your life in tune with the law of Moses, then the kingdom of heaven will come to you. In other words, their actions determined whether the kingdom of heaven would come or not. That's the wilderness. That's not pointing people to God. And that's not what John the Baptist was doing. Biblical repentance, you see a very clear indication of that in Luke with those three parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal or lost son. We've talked about this many times. All the lost sheep did to bring the kingdom to him or to save himself was to get lost. And all the coin did was get lost. And the son, the prodigal son, was no different. He was planning on coming back to his father and earning his way back into the house. In all three cases, none of this takes place. And by the way, in Luke, in these parables, it describes what happens with the lost sheep and with the lost coin as repentance. And so what is that? A lost sheep is found and brought home. That's repentance. The lost coin is found and brought home. That's repentance. The prodigal son, who could not bring himself into the house by his own works, had his father and by his grace make him a son again. That's repentance. It's knowing you're dead but been given life. It's knowing you're lost and you have been found. That's what John the Baptist came to do. I read a commentary that, you know, pretty typical of what a lot of people think repentance is. It's, you know, it's a change of heart. It's making a 180. It's promising I'll never do it again and then doing it again. And in this interpretation, in this commentary, it says, repentance is like this. It's like God disciplining his people and saying, you shouldn't do that anymore, and then the people being obedient. All right, I'll give you an example of what I think repentance is. A number of years ago, I went to Fred Meyer, which I usually do, And I was walking down the first aisle, and I saw something I hadn't expected to see. I saw a little girl that was crying and alone. And, of course, immediately I realized, you know, she had gotten separated from her mother or father. And so I was looking around for an employee or something. I couldn't see anybody. And so I went up to the girl, and I was going to, you know, help her find her mom or her dad, because she seemed really upset. And as I was approaching her, I looked down at the end of the aisle, okay? It was the dog food aisle. I think it's aisle number 5. I know the place so well. But it was right at the end of the aisle. I saw a mother with a shopping cart, and she was frantically looking all over the place. Well, I put two and two together. I realized, well, that's mom right there, right? And so I came up to the girl, and I pointed, and I said, "Is that your mother down there?" You know, and she stopped crying, and she screamed, "Mom," you know, and she went running. And mom screamed, "Yeah," whatever her name was, and picked her up, and they had a big embrace, and then the mom chewed her out for getting lost. Okay. You always have to have that part in there. Now, that's repentance. Now, if I wanted to use the form of repentance that I read in that commentary, I would have done this. I would have ignored the mom at the end. I would have just gone up to the little girl and say, "You got separated from your mom," and she goes, "Yes." "Are you sorry that you did that?" And she'll say, "Yes." "Are you ever going to do that again?" She said, "No." And I said, "Okay, I got to leave and buy some dog food." Okay, now is she sorry for what she did? Yes. Has she just promised never to do it again? Yes. Is she still got a problem? Yes. She's still alone. We see in this text John the Baptist clearly saying, you know, you need to do this and you need to stop doing this. But in the end, what does he eventually say? He doesn't say, "There's your mother." He says, "There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's what repentance is. It leads to being back with our Heavenly Father and the Son who saved us by His grace and by His death, and the Holy Spirit who gives us faith to see this and trust in this. So that's what John the Baptist was all about. It was showing us a Savior who has found us when we were lost, who gave us life when we were dead, and who brings us home. And he says to us, "Never take your eyes off me. Never leave my presence." And then he says, "But when you do," not if, "but when you do, I'll be there to pick you up and I'll bring you home again." I pray that we look to this Advent Savior as we look forward to Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.